And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E. W. Jackson.
And I am he. And here we are again, folks. Here we are again. You know, I keep waking up each morning. Of course, we're praying and we're believing God. And I keep waking up each morning thinking, you know, today is the day when we begin to see the breakthrough. We begin to see the riots and the mayhem and the looting and the stealing and the killing. And we see all that stuff starting to subside. Well, it hasn't happened yet, but hope springs eternal. And I'm going to keep praying and keep believing and keep expecting. You know, I actually feel like Elijah. Remember when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel? God had told him that the rain would come, and he went up on Mount Carmel, and he prayed. He prayed, put his head down between his knees, and he must have been really praying, you know. And then he would look up, and he would say to his servant, "Tell me what you see." And he would go, he said, "I don't see anything yet." And he would start praying again. "Tell me what you see. I don't see anything." And he did that seven times. Finally, on the seventh time, the servant came back and said, "I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand." And Elijah said, "There we go. Let's go." Here it comes. And I feel like that. I keep looking. What do we see? Nothing yet. But I'm looking for that cloud about the size of a man's hand that will indicate to me, okay, there it is. There's the indication that this thing is about to break. And, you know, not just a break in this particular cycle that we are in, but, you know, a break in the perceptions that are so steeped in lies and falsehood. This whole thing that is happening right now, I mean, we know that the death of George Floyd happened, and it's real, and the wheels of justice have begun to turn. And I trust that people will be satisfied when that process has finally run its course. I'm talking about long term. I'm talking about getting to a point where 52 years from now, as somebody pointed out, 52 years later in 1968, the country was racked with violence and riots, and we had to call out the military to quell it, and had to have curfews. Called out the National Guard, had to have curfews all over the country, trying to keep people safe. And I don't want 52 years from now for us to be in the same place. Now, 52 years from now, hate to break this to you all, but I'm not going to be here probably. but I don't want that for our country 52 years from now. And yet, that seems to be the cycle we're on, because none of this is offering any vision or hope or expectation of a better future. It's not offering reconciliation. It's not offering healing. It's not offering any plan or program or purpose. And I don't mean government program, but I mean just some kind of approach to healing the situation so that we are not in a perpetual cycle of, and some incident happens, people are up in arms, and off it goes. You know, the tinder, the kindling is lit, and the fire erupts, and it burns until it burns itself out and burns up businesses and burns up communities and gets a bunch of people killed and a bunch of people locked up, although not many people are being locked up because, as you all know, most of these cities now have the revolving door, no bail system. So no matter what crime you're accused of, you basically are taken in and let right back out. They've let a bunch of people out of prison because of the coronavirus. So I don't think many people are going to jail right now. These police officers, I don't know whether the other three have been charged, by the way. And, you know, that's interesting, too, because I looked at the pictures. One looks Asian. One looks black, I think. I'm not absolutely sure. And I'm thinking to myself, so to what extent is this really a racial issue? And we don't really know. We there's a lot more that needs to be understood about this. As you know, the fact of the matter is, we're presuming it, but not we, not you, not me, but I think generally speaking, the media, the broader culture is presuming that this former officer Chauvin was acting out of racial animus. I mean, that's just kind of an underlying assumption, isn't it? But we don't really know that. I mean, he might just be a jerk. You know what I mean? I mean, in other words, he just might be a bad person and would have done that regardless of the circumstance, regardless of who he might have been dealing with. We don't really know because we don't know what's in the man's heart. But when you look at the other officers that are arrested, it appears at least to be a racially diverse group. So, but here again, that just based on the pictures, and I'm cautious about this stuff because you know you never know. People can be of mixed race and they have different kinds of backgrounds, and we don't really know. I'm just saying, judging by appearance, they did not appear to be three other officers of European descent, or three other Americans of European descent. They appear to be a mixed race group to me, but not that really matters. I mean, it matters if you want to look at this more accurately and say, well, maybe this is really not a racial issue in the first place. But here again, one of the things I am having reinforced from all this, you can't have a rational discussion with folks who are caught up in this. Because facts and truth and information simply don't matter. You can't have a rational discussion about it. And I want to talk a little bit about that today because, as you know, police officers all across the country now are coming under attack. And some of those police officers, by the way, are black. So if it's about Black Lives Matter, how does that work? Well, see, it's not really rational or logical. It doesn't work, but it doesn't matter. And if the point is to create a more just society, how in the world does it work to do that by attacking the people who are responsible for enforcing our laws and calling for the defunding of police departments? And it just, none of it makes any sense at all, which is why I always end up with the view that this is not about any of that. This is about deconstructing America. It is about bringing the country we love to its knees, because nothing else makes any sense. You can't find justice in this. You can't find peace in this. You can't find equity in this. You can't find anything that makes any kind of rational sense in it, other than we hate America and we don't like liberty and we're going to bring this country down and we're going to turn it into something else. And that seems to be where all of this is trying to take us. And I said yesterday, you know, we have really launched into la la land here with some of the crazy stuff that people are proposing. And I want to talk about a little bit of that today too. After I review with you all the injuries to police officers around the country, and here again, you can rest assured we don't have all of them, because we simply can't in a country of 230 million people. There's no way we can know all of the stuff that's happening. The news just can't keep up with it. But the fact that there are reports of multiple injuries and attacks on police officers tells you it's probably happening by the hundreds all over the country. Well, that's what we wake up to. And nevertheless, look up, for your redemption draws near. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
Harvard professor Steven Pinker has a simple explanation for why Republicans wanted to reopen the economy. Evangelicals were exerting an influence because they believe in an afterlife, which he said is a malignant delusion. It was a bizarre tweet, even for an atheist. Although many have answered his comment, I thought we might revisit it because you are likely to run into similar arguments. Pinker argued that belief in an afterlife devalues actual lives and discourages action that would make them longer, safer, and happier. Actually, just the opposite is the case. Evangelical Christians believe that we are created in the image of God. He has endowed us with purpose, meaning, and dignity. Christians have historically been a source for good. They believe that what we do in society has eternal consequences. By contrast, an atheistic view devalues life. If we're merely an evolutionary byproduct, where is human dignity? If we're the accidental result of mass plus energy plus chance plus time, where is there any meaning to life? Moreover, why should we even care what another person might think, since our brain is just a meat computer with millions of neurons firing? There is no truth. There is no purpose. The Bible makes moral demands on us. Western civilization is based upon the Ten Commandments and other moral precepts. Civilized people obey these moral laws in order to have a better society. Atheism makes no demands on anyone because it rejects the idea of God and moral laws. I would argue that the denial of an afterlife is a malignant delusion. If there is no final justice, then wrongs will never be accurately judged. There is no God. There is no justice. There is no fairness. This is the sad, dark world of the atheist. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For more information about issues covered on Viewpoints, visit pointofview.net. Pointofview.net.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than 8 decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determined that as few as 1 Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
Brian Fisher here. Barack Obama says this country was founded on protest. Is he right? Drew Brees learns a painful lesson about not being woke. What to make of governors telling us to lock ourselves in at home on the one hand and telling us to make our voices heard in the streets on the other? And all of a sudden, all our politicians are turning to the Bible. Next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
So, look, you all know that my organization is hosting these prayer meetings on July 14th to 7:14 for 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we're holding these all over the country. I'd love to have you get involved. If you'd like to host one or you'd like to be a part of one, just get in touch with me. Email me at ewj@standamerica.us. Just tell me, hey, Bishop, I'd like to help organize one of your prayer times on that particular date. So we're already in the process of getting that set up here in Virginia, and we went to the governor's office and made an application for a permit. Now, that's almost 6 weeks away, right? And you know what we were told? We were told, well, sure, absolutely, you can have your prayer meeting, but you're only allowed to have 10 people there. Now, the place we would hold this is called the Bell Tower at the state capitol in Richmond, the Bell Tower. Now, that land, and if you all forgive me because I may be a little bit off here, but I'm pretty good at judging spaces. I would say the space on the Bell Tower is probably 5, maybe 6, 7, 8 acres of land. And if you include the whole area, but we're allowed to have 10 people. But consider this. The governor has said he stands with the protesters against the injustices that are happening in our country. We had 1,000 people, my understanding is, 1,000 people protesting in one of our cities here in Virginia, and we didn't hear a peep. And he said he stands with the protesters. We say, we want to come together and pray. Well, you can only have 10 people. You see, because you want to protest and tear stuff up. And by the way, I know there are peaceful protesters. So I'm not saying all protesters are engaged in violence and doing wrong things. But we know many of these so-called protests start that way. And then when the night descends, they turn violent. But in spite of all of that, he stands with the protesters. When it comes time to pray, we said, we want to pray for our country. We want to pray for the Commonwealth of Virginia. Well, you can only have 10 people. In other words, he doesn't stand with prayer. Well, of course he doesn't stand with prayer because the man is full of the devil. That's right. I said it and I mean it because that's exactly what he is, full of the devil. You know, anybody who's done the things that he's done and said the things that he said about unborn babies and has the nerve to be pointing the finger at others over race when he's got his own issues that were hidden, by the way, when he and I ran for lieutenant governor. Those were all kept under wraps by the mainstream media. I don't know how it ultimately emerged, but they had him well protected. Because frankly, had he not had that protection, the outcome might have been very different. But that's okay. You know, the Lord is going to work it all out. Absolutely. It's, you know, you reap what you sow. But I just thought you'd be interested to hear the irony of that. 1,000 people gathering in protest. I stand with the protesters. We want to pray. Well, you can only have 10 people. So basically what we're going to do is just ignore him and we're just going to go pray. I mean, we have a First Amendment right. And after all, if we're not committing any acts of violence or vandalism or harming anybody, we have a First Amendment right that supersedes his little governmental edicts that he tries to put out anyway. And remember, state capital property belongs to the people. It's not owned by him. It's owned by the people of our country, the people of the Commonwealth in this case. So at any rate, that's just an interesting thing. So here's the second little thing I want to point out to you. You know, I learned this doing my own research because it was just obvious to me, but I didn't have the data to back it up. So I started looking at the Bureau of Justice Statistics, trying to figure out how many black people are killed by police officers? How many black people are dying in the streets of our country? And what are the causes? And I told you all, that's when I discovered for myself, that the number of police interactions with black citizens that lead to the death of that black citizen or to the death of a black citizen is infinitesimal. And by the way, I'm just talking about arrests. I said about 12 million arrests. You have to expand that number exponentially when you start talking about interactions. Because when you start talking about interactions, the number gets much, 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 much higher. Because, you know, then you start talking about traffic stops and a variety of ways in which the police might interact with citizens, okay? It's infinitesimal. The idea that there is an epidemic of police violence against black people in our country is a myth. It is simply not true. Does it happen? Yes. But is it of epidemic proportions or is it even statistically significant? No. Now, of course, every death is significant in that sense. But 33 million black folks, about half of them men. So you're talking 16, 17 million. And in fact, I think Tucker Carlson covered this on his program last night. The numbers who are die at the hands of police said it averages somewhere around 200. I think it was 235, I think, in 2018. But there are more Americans of European descent who die at the hands of police officers than are Americans of African descent. I said this in a program, I think, if not yesterday, day before. I said this. Well, Heather McDonald's written a book on this, and I've had her on the program, as a matter of fact. But I'd learned these things before her book came out. Her book simply confirms it, and she's got a piece in the Wall Street Journal. If you haven't read it, maybe you can find it online, in which she walks us through this again. The idea that police are out hunting down black men is a myth. It's simply not true. But the fact that the narrative is so accepted as absolute truth leads to some horrible consequences. In fact, a police officer is more likely to be killed by a black man than a black man is to be killed by a police officer. Now, people don't want to hear that, but that's just the truth. And here again, I am not in any way diminishing or denying negative interactions that any of you have had with police officers, with black, white, Hispanic, other. I'm not denying that at all. I'm simply saying that the reality is that you cannot extrapolate from your experience, and we cannot extrapolate from this horrible situation with George Floyd or Michael Brown or any others, and Michael Brown killing was clearly justified, that somehow there's an epidemic of police violence. The fact of the matter is most of the black people who die, who are murdered in this country, are murdered by other black people. And of course the left always says, yeah, well, most people murdered within their own ethnic group. Yeah, but you don't have the epidemic of murder in other groups that you have in the black community. Now, come on, let's just get real here. You don't. It is a major social issue that is leading to the deaths every year of more young black men than were killed in the entire Iraq war every year. Almost twice as many, because I think the number killed in the Iraq war was somewhere around 3,000. I don't have that exact number in front of me, but somewhere around 3,000. And every year you have 7,000 or 8,000 killed. Young black men killed in the streets of our cities. Now, but yet, no, that's not the problem. The problem is the police are out killing young black men. And as a result, what we've now got is an epidemic of violence across the country during this time of rioting and looting and pillaging of police officers being attacked and in some cases killed. 4 St. Louis police officers shot. A Las Vegas police officer shot. An active shooter opened fire in a Las Vegas courthouse trying to kill police officers. A New York police officer struck by a vehicle. 3 NYPD officers ambushed. 2 shot, 1 stabbed. 3 police officers in Buffalo struck by a vehicle. 3 Davenport law enforcement officers ambushed and 1 shot. Worcester, Massachusetts, officers struck with bottle, severely injured. An officer run over in the Bronx, while another was beaten by vandals. 132 officers injured in the Chicago riots. 9 Pittsburgh officers injured by rocks and other objects. Rhode Island riots injured a police officer. The Oakland PD had a shooter open fire on their police department. 2 officers severely injured in their heads in Santa Ana. 2 Richland, Virginia police shot. 4 Prince William County police officers injured. Several officers shot in Lynchburg, Virginia, not far from me. 3 Oak Law police officers injured. 21 officers injured in Salt Lake City. 50 Secret Service agents injured in D.C. Molotov cocktails thrown at them. 3 Denver police officers run over. 33 New York officers injured. 2 police officers injured in Harrisburg, 13 in Las Vegas, a federal protective officer killed, 5 officers injured in Jacksonville, Huntsville, Alabama officer injured, Naperville, Illinois, and on it goes because of a lie. Back in a moment.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
2 men who lived on tiny Heruku Island in eastern Indonesia had a disagreement. it seemed as though both of these men were rather stubborn, and that each laid claim to a certain sago tree. Well, these two fellows decided to settle the question of ownership once and for all. The interesting part of the story was the method they chose to follow to decide who owned that particular sago tree. Of course, they were rather conservative. They decided to answer the question in the traditional way, by seeing who could stay under the water the longest. Now, it's true that to us, this method seemed totally unrelated to the point in question, ownership of the sago tree. But for these two men, the fact that there was no relationship between the two didn't matter. You see, tradition said that this was the way the question was to be answered, and so they answered it in that manner. Questions have always been answered this way on Heruku, and as far as they were concerned, they would always be answered in this manner. You know, tradition is, in many respects, a wonderful thing, for tradition usually preserves that which is good. We're greatly in debt to our parents and grandparents for some of the traditions they passed on to us. We think as we think, act as we act, partly because our forefathers passed it along to us. But let us move on to add that tradition is often very damaging and demeaning. Slavery lasted nearly 1,900 years beyond the life of the one who came to set men free because of tradition. Tradition which no one questioned. Tradition which, thank God, is broken now. But the results of that tradition still linger. Tradition has said that when two countries came to an impassable point in their differences, they went to war, and the strongest was right. Might made right. Now, this tradition is being questioned by civilized man, and rightly so. Each new generation is exactly that, a new generation. And each new generation should seek to build on the good traditions of the past and correct those traditions which we now see to be harmful to mankind. Now, if this is a truth in the dealings of the world, then it is no less a truth in the work of the church. There are many valid and worthwhile traditions in the church, and likewise there are traditions which need to be broken. Someone has said that the seven last words of one church were these: "We have always done things this way." Well, we don't like to change, many of us. We prefer things to remain as they are. But there's one thing certain in this world. Today is different from yesterday, and tomorrow will be different from today. And let us remember that the founder of our church broke tradition. In fact, he did so quite often. Let us, therefore, take the good traditions handed down to us and build on them. And let us change those traditions which are no longer valid. If we fail to do this and hang on to tradition for tradition's sake, we could end up just like those two villagers on Heruku. You see, they both drowned. They both followed a tradition that was outdated and stupid, and they both lost. Can we expect anything different when we do the same?
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Now, having said all of that, having shared with you what the actual data proves, that the real danger to young black people across this country is black-on-black crime in the inner cities, not a police officer. That's the real danger. And I keep hearing people, including Senator Tim Scott, and I wish he would stop doing it, but, you know, he's his own man. He can do what he wants to do. But I keep hearing him say, well, I've been stopped many times, and, you know, I've been stopped for driving while black. And I've said, well, that has not been my experience. But I will say this. And one caller called and told me about his experiences. And I said, well, have you ever had any good experiences with police officers? And he said, well, yeah, actually I have. Well, why don't we focus on those too, which only serve to prove that cops are individuals too. And some of them are friendlier than others, and some of them may be really off. But most of them are just trying to do a dangerous and difficult job, and they have their own personality, their own approach to it. But why is it necessary to lie and smear and act like if I'm stopped by a cop, I'm in danger of losing my life? You know, I've never thought that. And by the way, I shouldn't be telling tales out of school, but from time to time, I have been stopped for speeding. But not that much now. Not that much, everybody, okay? Not that much. And so from time to time, I have been hailed to the side of the road by an alert police officer. And you know what? I have never thought, oh my goodness, it's a cop. I better be careful. I better watch my move. I better watch what I do. I don't know what's going to happen. You know what? You know what my thought always is? I wonder if he's going to give me a ticket or give me a break. You know, that's always my thought. Is he going to give me a ticket or give me a break? But not, oh my goodness, I'm in danger. I've been stopped by a guy. And yet, see, I'm convinced that most of this is psychological and emotional. And even if a person says, yeah, but I've had some bad experiences, okay. But here again, you can't extrapolate from your experiences and make that universal. You can't say, well, that's what's happening to everybody. Because the data just doesn't show that black people are in danger of losing their lives in interactions with police officers, even though, yes, it does happen. But here again, the world is not a perfect place, and police officers aren't a perfect group, and there are going to be some of those who may act outside the law, sadly. But remember the data, too, that says, and I think Tucker quoted this last night because I learned this here again, Bureau of Justice statistics bear this out, more white people are killed by police officers than black people. But you'll never hear about that because it's just not newsworthy. It's not, doesn't fit the narrative. But here's the last thing I want to say, and then I want to start taking your calls. The number is 888-589-8840. You know what I've really come to conclude about this as I've watched people and listened to people talk about these issues? I said this earlier, but I want to give it an even greater level of emphasis. You can't reason with people about this stuff if they're emotional and psychologically committed to that perception. You can't reason with them. You can say, yeah, but here's the data, and they just look at you. They don't either. That they don't believe it. It simply can't penetrate. It's as if there is a spiritual stronghold in their lives, and they simply won't receive that information. They're committed to the narrative that says, no, all black people are victims of cops, and all cops are out hunting black people down, and any black person who gets stopped by a cop is in danger of losing his or her life. And there's really nothing you can say to convince them out of it. And for most people who are committed to that narrative, committed to that perception. And so that's why prayer becomes so critically important, because we're talking about a spiritual stronghold here. And by the way, let me say this for Americans of European descent who are also committed to this narrative. If you all see some of these videos in Bethesda, Maryland, for example, where they had a whole group of white people chanting their repentance, and this one woman approached by a guy with Antifa who told her that his boss had told him to find white people who would bow and repent. And you all have heard me say that this is really more like a cult than it is like a political party or political movement. It's much more like a cult. I think we're seeing more and more the cultish elements and characteristics of this thing emerge. It's like people are hypnotized, and they simply can't see the truth. It's not possible, because they're caught up in the unreality of the cult, and reality is simply offensive to them. And when you bring it up, they are offended by it. They don't want to hear it, and they will reject you rather than reject what the cult has told them. Now, that's about what it boils down to. Because if somebody walked up to me and told me, get on your knees and apologize for something that some generation or somebody else or black people did or this, that, or the other, They will not get my cooperation. I'll simply leave it at that. You know? But this woman in this video, she just bowed right down and said, "That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing." Got down on her knees. I get down on my knees for God. That's it. You know, that is it, folks. That's it. That's all. No more. And yet this is what, and here's the interesting thing. Even if they do that, it won't be enough, because it'll never be enough. Because this is not rooted and grounded in anything good or real or right or appropriate. It is all rooted and grounded in sinful deception, and it always will want more. You do that? Well, now get on your face. Rub your face in the dust. You do that, and who knows what's next? I won't even begin to speculate. But this stuff is just out of control. We really need to pray for an awakening in our time. They talk about being woke. See how the devil has appropriated that language? We need a spiritual awakening to God, not wokeness. But here again, you know, the devil is a counterfeiter, and he's even counterfeited that one too. All right, the number is 757. Here I go again. The number is 888-589-8840. Let's try to get a call in before we have to go to our break. Let's see. Let's go to Michael in Alabama. Michael, welcome.
Hey, Harry Bishop. I just want to tell you, I love your show. You're awesome.
Thank you.
You know, what gets me is you talk about, you know, people always talking about, well, and I'm a white guy. I think it's kind of obvious. But, you know, when people that are black that say there's people that get pulled over, you know, we get pulled over. And listen, there's not a single black, white, Asian, anybody in prison right now for being black, white, Caucasian, or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
They were doing something they shouldn't be doing. That's the whole point. And Obama made a statement, I don't remember the percentage, talking about there's so many people, there's so many black people in jail. Well, those people did something they shouldn't be doing. It's not because they're black. And that's what I don't understand. And I'm not prejudiced. You know, I don't view people differently. You know, I view people as people. I treat them
as
like
individuals,
people.
Right.
And it's just, I don't understand why I have to treat somebody different because of their color. And it's, why can't we be people, you know? And like,
well,
I said,
you shouldn't have to, Michael. You shouldn't have to. And but the left is demanding that we do that. That's what they want, to keep everybody on eggshells and to keep people under control and to manipulate people and use people and maneuver people. I mean, that's what it's all about. So listen, when I come back after the break, I'm going to share with you a couple of stories that touch on what you've just suggested. We've got to get past this and start to look at each other as individuals, and only as individuals, not as part of some group. Back in a moment.
I think we all embrace the concept that we have intrinsic value that comes from the Lord. The question is, do we have equal intrinsic value?
U.S. Senator Tim Scott on Focus on the Family Minute.
And one of the things that we struggle with, especially in the area of law enforcement and the communities of color, is that manifestation of intrinsic value or equal value isn't there. Frankly, as a guy who's been supportive of the law enforcement community for my entire life, and who will continue to be supportive of the law enforcement community for the rest of my life, because I've seen too many people within law enforcement that continue to have their thumb on the scale. It's just hard to digest, and frankly, the history of it is even harder. It's not Mr. Floyd alone. It's just so many incidents where now with a camera, we can see what others have been saying for at least 4 decades.
Hear more from Senator Scott today at familyminute.org.
So they asked me to enter my email address, and the next thing I know, I start getting emails from companies I never even knew existed. What's up with that?
Here at the American Family Association, you have our word that we won't give away sell, or lease your email address to any other organization or company. We're thankful when you take the time to subscribe to AFA Action Alerts, 1 Million Moms, Engage Magazine, or any of our other online newsletters.
You could say the Boy to Man book is a collaboration between Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and Brian Fisher, host of Focal Point, the home of muscular Christianity.
I've written the Boy to Man book for fathers of 12-year-old boys, drawing on the wisdom of Solomon and what he wanted his sons to know on their way to manhood.
Read the Boy to Man book together with your son and pass on the wisdom of Solomon. Order your copy today at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I was finishing undergrad and got credit cards because I couldn't work full-time, so that started the credit card journey for me.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
And then when I got married, we combined our credit card debt, and it became impossible to pay off on our own. At that point, I was like, I don't know where to turn. And then I found Trinity.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
I initially was scared to call, and immediately I felt relief. I mean, in a matter of 3 years, we've already paid down $20,000 in credit card debt, which is huge.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. I was sitting in a meeting with a group of people, and I was running for office at the time. I was sitting in a meeting with a group of people, predominantly Americans of African descent, and because we were talking about criminal justice and how to address some of the concerns that people had. Because, look, I'm not going to pretend that I think that justice is always done equally. I know it's not. When I was practicing law, I didn't do any of legal clinic work. I mean, I was a private attorney. I was hired by people to represent them. And the people who had the money to pay me were going to do fare better than the people who had to go to some, poverty clinic and just do the best they could. They were more likely to get pled out. They were more likely not to get a vigorous defense and all of that. So I'm not going to pretend that the legal system is completely equal. The more money you have, all things being equal, the better shot you have. Now, that here again, that's not true across the board either. But we were sitting there talking, and you know, this issue came up about the mistreatment of black folks, and it was a guy sitting there who had been in prison for quite some time. He was out, Christian guy now, and you know, loves the Lord. And he said, you know, I keep hearing this stuff that, you know, there are lots of people in prison, black men in prison who don't belong there. He said, but I spent all those years in prison. I never met anybody who didn't belong there. From his own mouth, everybody kind of laughed. You know, he said, I never met anybody who didn't belong there. Now, you could argue about whether they got a fair sentence and maybe they were there longer than they need to be here and there. I'm not going to pretend to you all I think the criminal justice system is perfect. I know it's not. But this here again, this idea that somehow there's this widespread, broad mistreatment of black people and there's millions of black men in prison that shouldn't be there and all of that. I just think that that's just a misnomer. Do we need to improve it? Of course we do. Is it so fundamentally flawed that the whole thing needs to be thrown out, which is what's being suggested? No, we don't. Okay, well, we got a call from Louisiana. Let's see. Oh, JB. JB,
hey.
Welcome to the program.
Yes,
thanks for calling.
Oh, God bless you. I first saw you at the Marriage Family Life Conference last year, and I was stunned. And I just loved what you had to say at the conference. And
Thank
at the
you.
Time, I had really hoped that you would get your own radio program, and sure enough, here you are. Right.
Well, I appreciate your prayers because those prayers were answered. I wanted the same thing, and I'm glad to be on.
Great. You know, about 15 years ago, I know it seems like a stretch to throw back, but I was in Minneapolis, and I was basically mishandled by the police department there. And I'm a white guy, so I'm just throwing that out there. It can happen to black guys, it can happen to white guys. But I was actually there in Minneapolis, and I was literally chasing a drunk driver. And, you know, just to kind of get to the nut of it, I was, you know, handcuffed, rousted, just treated like dirt. And I had it all on video, too. This was a time when you had the videotapes. I think they're a little sensitive to being videotaped. I'm not sure. But I was doing nothing wrong. I was actually totally doing nothing wrong, mm-hmm. and they misunderstood the situation, et cetera. And I, you know, it can happen to anyone. And for months after that, of course, I felt pretty bitter about the situation.
Yeah.
But in order to kind of for me to forgive them, and, you know, I start to think that I have a bad day in my world, you know, the computer system might not work right. But if they have a bad day, you know, sometimes people's you know, lives can be a little bit of impact.
They could get
killed. I have to forgive them.
That's right.
They could get killed.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, JB, I appreciate you sharing that, because here again, the point you've made is something that I say a lot, which is, you know, life is just more complicated than people like to make it. They want to make it. It's just all about race, particularly the left. But what happened was you ran into a situation where some cops maybe had a bad day or misunderstood you, and they saw you as a bad guy, and you got treated accordingly, and they didn't care about the color of your skin. So you're right. I mean, these are human beings, and they are subject to the same frailties and problems that all human beings have, and we have to treat them with respect. And I always say to people that I interact with who are concerned about this, well, look, if you have a bad interaction with a police officer, you feel he's abused you in some way, don't resist him, don't fight him, don't argue with him, just cooperate. And then when that all is resolved and you go, you make a formal complaint. And as a pastor, I'll stand with a church member. If they give me a set of facts that makes me think, okay, this police officer really got out of line, I'm going to stand with them. But what you can't do is start fighting cops and think that that's going to come out well for you. And this is sadly, instead of telling these young men to cooperate with law enforcement, what they often tell them, what they're telling them is they're your enemy. They're out to kill you. Well, if you know somebody's out to kill you, why would you cooperate? Why wouldn't you fight them? Why wouldn't you try to hurt them before they hurt you? I mean, it's a very dangerous thing, that message that they're sending out there. But hey, JB, listen, thanks for the call. Appreciate it. Let's go to Essence of Texas. Essence, you've called me recently because I remember your name.
Yep, I sure did. Okay, hello, dear Bishop. I believe the movie The Hunt was an instructional movie, and bricks and bats were left in places like a video game. So, like, America is run by we the people, and we have to be destroyed before end days for a one-world government. So this is why we need to kneel, repent, and pray for revival. Thank you, sir.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Essence. Right. And you may kneel before God. And by the way, when I said I'm not kneeling, men, I don't mean that that there's something wrong with a young guy taking one knee to ask for his fiance's hand in marriage or anything like that. So let's just, I don't want anybody to think that I don't have any romance in me. So I understand the distinction. I'm talking about this cult-like behavior that is being demanded of people in order to show that they are woke, if you will. Where does this all go? Let's go to, oh, we got somebody in Virginia. Larry in Virginia, welcome.
Larry, am I
Larry,
on?
Yes, you're on. Yes, you're on.
Praise God. You are an excellent individual, and I listen to you many days. I want you to go back and continue asking the governor for your meeting, I believe you said at night, prayer, correct? And he
That's
told
right.
you only 10 people. Well, you need to take it to court. I'm talking about starting today, tomorrow, and let them know that they let these violence happening and don't protesters, that's what I meant to say.
Yeah.
But they don't stop
yeah.
them. You follow what I'm saying?
Exactly.
And I taught school for 40 years. I'm trying to talk fast. 40 years. We need to put prayer back into public schools.
Oh,
and
amen.
Being a teacher in Virginia, we need to have the governor to start praying a prayer and send Pelosi back to California. Because
okay, Larry. By the way, my wife taught here in Virginia for 20 years too, and watched as the system just kind of ground its way through children with a lot of well-meaning teachers, including my wife being one of them. But the system itself just hopelessly broken. Thanks for the call, though, Larry. Let's go to let's see who's been waiting. Shannon in Arkansas. Shannon, welcome.
Hello.
Hi.
I have a very, very heavy heart right now. I am so horrified at everything I've heard on AFR regarding this situation. It's as though you all are trying to convince us that because it doesn't happen to every single person that it's okay. And
Shannon, hold on. First of all, I don't think you've ever heard anybody on AFR say what happened to George Floyd is okay, or that the abuse of any citizen by any police officer is okay. I don't feel that way, and I am passionately opposed to that viewpoint. Here's what I'm saying, because I can't speak for the other host. What I'm saying is that you can't pretend that this is an epidemic when the data simply doesn't show that, and ignore the fact that thousands of young black men are dying in the streets of our cities all over the country, and that gets ignored. That's the only point I'm making. So go ahead.
Well, the thing is, I grew up in Los Angeles. I live in Arkansas now, but I grew up in Los Angeles. And I have seen, I know for a fact that whenever people hear this narrative of, well, you know, as long as black people keep killing other black people, it almost empowers those who think that it is okay. And it's not.
So in other words, Shannon, in other words, So we know that the data shows about 200 black people are killed at the hands of police. Somewhere around 7,000, 7,500 black people are killed in black-on-black crime. So you're saying ignore the 7,500, because if you don't ignore the 7,500, you sort of empower the killing of the 200. So that's what you're saying?
No, what I am saying is those people that are the black-on-black crime, those are criminals. And I'm not saying that those killings are right in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but those are criminals. Police officers are theoretically supposed to protect us.
What would you do about the white people who are being killed? Because more white people are killed by police officers every year than kill black people. So what would you do about that?
I would say the same thing.
Okay, and so you got about 500. You got about 500 total, and you realize, don't you, Shannon, that in an imperfect world with a million law enforcement officers across this country doing a very dangerous job, even if every single one of them is completely race neutral and has no racial animosity whatsoever, you realize that some people are going to get killed in interactions with police because they're going to get violent, or they're going to put the police officer in fear of his life or in fear of the lives of others, and bad things are going to happen. You realize some of that's going to happen, right?
See what you're doing right there?
What was I doing?
You're giving them permission. You're giving them permission to continue to do it.
Oh, so okay. Well, you know what, Shannon? Listen, you just proved my point. You can't have a rational discussion with somebody like you, because you keep going back to the same old point, and facts and truth simply don't matter. So thanks for the call, though. I appreciate it. Folks, remember this. We cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.